a bit of a commercial before I get started this morning. Isn't this a wonderful place to come to worship God? Have you noticed this morning and every Sabbath morning that we come to worship, what a mix of people there are? Mark, how old's your son? 5 years old. One of our guitarists. 5 years old. The young lady, Elizabeth Yalu, standing here to bring the scriptural call to worship this morning. Our head elder, old lady, 56 years old. Arlene, that's young when you stand where I do. That's young. And you all know because you made me confess it, 82. Comfortable here in blue jeans or a black shirt, black suit, white shirt, and black tie. I guess that we touch every racial makeup, every cultural makeup, every ism there is. We're more the Rainbow Coalition than Jesse Jackson ever thought about being. We're not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, it's not here. It's not anywhere. But if you're looking for a place to worship God and to express your faith and to hear Jesus preached and love exhibited, please consider filling out one of those Connect cards. Put your name, your address on it and hand it to me or one of the other elders. This can be home. It can be home where you are loved and when you are hurting, where we will hurt with you. End of commercial. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear God, you are my Heavenly Father. You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. And I come here this morning praying with the psalmist long ago. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the preparations that the Holy Spirit has directed me in be acceptable in your sight. And farther, dear God, I pray this morning in the spirit of the 10 days of prayer that we have just concluded, that your Holy Spirit will so envelop me that the words that I speak will be the word with the message that you want for your people gathered in this place at this time. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will so envelop this worship time that every one of us, whether my words cause it or not, that every one of us may feel your presence and be open to your message. You are my strength and you are my Redeemer, O Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The spoken word, watch and pray. Give me the first slide, Andy. That's Matthew 26, 41, or part of it. And like preachers from the beginning of time, sometimes we pick out and excerpt just a small part of the scripture. I promise you we'll get to the whole verse a little later. And the scriptures are going to be on the screen here behind me. But this morning, I want to do what God has blessed me with being able to do probably better than anything else I do. I want to retell the story. I want to retell a story that is repeated at least four times in the New Testament. You can advance the next slide, Andy. I'd like you to write this scripture down. You notice there are no verses. That confused the audio team, the video team last night. They weren't sure just what I was going to do. But I'm going to be talking this morning on Matthew 26, the whole chapter, Mark 14, the whole chapter, Luke 22, the whole chapter, and John 13, the whole chapter. No, we're not going to be here past 1 o'clock. These are interesting chapters. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the same story. In fact, Matthew and Mark tell the same story almost verbatim, almost word for word. And this is the story of the last day that Jesus, in flesh and blood, lived on this planet Earth. This is the story that encapsulates the last day before Jesus was crucified, sacrificed himself for our sins that we might have eternal life. Now, the Gospel of John presents the story just a little bit differently, because he adds something that is essential for we Seventh-day Adventists. If you're here this morning and you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, this is the part of the story that you probably have not heard emphasized as much as we have. And I'll get to that at the appropriate time in the story. But it is important to us. These four chapters encapsulate for us the movement of God's people, the Israelite nation, the Jewish people, from something called the Passover to what we have come to call the communion or the Lord's Supper. And they both, I contend to you this morning, are for the same purpose. Let's begin the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread all of a sudden slipped my tongue, I couldn't find it. On the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us two disciples came to Jesus. John tells us it was Simon, Peter, and John. They came to Jesus and said, "Master, where do you want us to prepare the Passover feast?" Now, here's where I'm not going to go into the detail that you will read for yourself sometime this week. Jesus gives them specific instructions, where to go, who to talk to, what to do, and to set up the Passover feast, the Passover meal, for that evening service. That's kind of important to me. Have you ever thought, as you read through the Bible, why does the Bible go into so much detail on this particular episode? And I would suggest to you that it's because God cares about every detail of your life. He cares about everything you do. And He cares about how you do it and how it affects you and how it affects others. He cares about my preparation for worship. I've got a bad habit. Most of you have learned not to ask me this question. occasionally somebody says, "Did you enjoy the worship service this morning?" I don't like that question. I think it is inappropriate. I don't come here to like the worship service. I come here to worship God. And that depends not so much on the sermon or the special music or the prayers or the Sabbath school lesson. It depends more on whether I have prepared my heart for that time of worship. And if I have done that, I contend to you that God will put me in touch through the Holy Spirit with His holiness, and I will receive something of benefit. The disciples followed Jesus' instruction to a T. They went and prepared a guest room in a friend's home. And Jesus and the 12 disciples, all 12 of them, gathered together to share that last meal. We celebrate communion in this church every 4 times a year, every quarter. We have some tremendous homilies preached. We gather and we celebrate and we worship. Do we ever think about what that really means? I think to fully understand what Jesus was doing in instituting the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the communion, was to draw on the Passover so we would never, ever forget. Let me see a show of hands. Good teacher, I won't call on you, I promise. What was the purpose of Passover? Who knows? What was the purpose of Passover? Oh, no. You hold up your hands for Pastor Chetty. Remember. The Passover was a reminder. Oh, you, some of you that are on my texting list, you know how I like to send out staff meeting reminder, board meeting reminder, executive committee reminder, prayer meeting reminder. Passover was a reminder to call God's people to remember what God had done for them. It wasn't just a time of celebration. It was a time of celebration, but not just celebration. It was a time to remember what God had done. What had God done for His people? He had delivered them out of several hundred years of bondage, of slavery. He delivered them through the wilderness. He delivered them to a promised land. And He wanted them to remember that He was God, and no matter how difficult it happened, even under the bondage of Nebuchadnezzar, "Don't forget my people, I will deliver you." Jesus, as He institutes the communion, as He takes the bread, and as He takes the cup, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The communion is a time of remembrance. It is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And what has He done? He has sacrificed His very life. He has died for us, for my sins, before I was ever born, because He knew that I was no match for the devil. And I would slip and fall many times. But He said, "Keep trying, Larry. I am your God, and I will deliver you. I will save you, and you will live again. Fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear those who can destroy God's spirit within me." Now, this is where that we do it backwards in a way in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and no oval, I'm not suggesting any changes in procedures. But most of us don't realize this, I think. John's Gospel, chapter 13, says that after supper, after the Passover meal had been eaten, it was then that Jesus got up from the table, shocking the disciples. That's my words. And that he took a basin and a pitcher of water and a towel. And we put the emphasis on him washing Simon Peter's feet. And I'm going to get there in about 5 minutes. But John says that Jesus washed the disciples, plural, feet, all 12 of them. If you read Desire of Ages, Ellen White suggests that Judas, wanting a place of prominence in Jesus' kingdom, crowded up and sat right next to him during the supper, during the meal. And that it may well have been when Jesus knelt down to wash the disciples' feet that Judas got in the number one spot. Whether it was the number one spot or the number 11th spot, we know Peter was number 12. Can you imagine? I just want you to think about this for a minute. Can you imagine that you know somebody has sold you out, was getting ready to stick a knife in your back, had betrayed you at work so that they would get the promotion and you would get fired, and getting down on your hands and knees and washing that person's feet as an act of service and love? You know, I don't have too much trouble. I really don't. With Jesus' summary of the law. He started out by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." That's scriptural. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." I love God pretty, I think I do. I try to. I love God. Sometimes I may not act like it, but I love God. I really do. And I don't have just a whole lot of trouble with loving my neighbor. Most of my neighbors are pretty nice people. We got one old grouch in the neighborhood, but he's not even such a bad guy. No, he's not me. But it's pretty easy to love my neighbors. And before this last night of Jesus' life was over and before the disciples were dismissed, John tells us that Jesus told them that they should love one another as he has loved them to show that they are disciples. I love you folks. You're the disciples. We are the gathered believers. It's pretty easy to love you. And most of you have showered me with love beyond anything that I deserve. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Came to this church 17 years ago. Came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church 17 years ago. Actually, just about 18 years ago that I started Bible study in this church. And from day one, you have loved me. I remember telling Sig and Ron Skinner, who's not here anymore, Harry Marcelino, Pastor Kulikoff, Ben Wheatley, so many others, I'm a happy Methodist. And I was. I want to know more about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I think you all have got it pegged on the second coming. You agree, you agree with Scripture the way I see Scripture. I like that. But I'm a happy Methodist, and I'm not going to become a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm going to stay a Methodist. Harry Marcelino challenged me. He said, "Even if the Bible says you ought to change," Harry was right. Those of you that know Harry, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful evangelist. what do we call them used to, literature evangelist? No telling how many people will be in heaven because of Harry Marcellino. He never tried to challenge me when I said, well, I just don't think this is right. He said, keep reading the scriptures. I was a happy Methodist. I'm a whole lot happier Seventh-day Adventist. I love you. I love this church, and you have loved me. Jesus washed Judas's feet. I have more trouble with that. I have more trouble loving my enemies that Jesus said I should love. But if I'm going to remember Jesus, I'm going to remember He not only said love God and love my neighbor and love my fellow believers and church members and love my family, but He said love my enemies. Just going to say one sentence and that's all here. I don't care which political side you're on or which political side I'm on. We got to quit hating the other side. We've got to start loving one another. In Christ, we are all one. Jesus washes all 12 disciples' feet. And He comes to Simon Peter, and we put the emphasis there. We know what happened. Simon Peter says, no, 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 no. Jesus explains that He has to wash His feet. And He washes Simon Peter's feet. Simon Peter still doesn't get it. He says, wash all of me then. No, no, that's not what's needed. That's not what's needed. And then the discussion of one of you, and this is where that happens in John's gospel. One of you this very night is going to betray me. Who, Lord, is it me? Never would it be me. We know the one whom I hand this piece of bread to. He hands a piece of bread to Judas, and Judas gets up and leaves. Simon Peter speaks for the 11 remaining disciples. We'll never leave you, Jesus. I will follow you to the death. I will stand for you wherever you go. Would you make that commitment this morning? Amen. Are you aware that the devil will now tempt you sorely because of that? Simon Peter, that very evening, we all remember the story, stood outside while Jesus was on trial, around a campfire, and he proclaimed, I never knew the man. I never knew the man. If you were in a country in the world somewhere today where they said, if you go into that church and worship God, and you come out carrying a Bible, I'm going to cut your head off. Would you go in and worship? Would you trust God? Would you be willing to say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if our God does not deliver us, I will not deny Him? Or would you have said, would you say, well, you know, I think I'll catch the next Delta flight to Atlanta. I can wait until next Sabbath to worship. I can wait until next Sabbath to worship. And I have to honestly tell you, I don't know the answer for myself. I don't know how scared I would be. Andy, advance to the next slide. Later in Simon Peter's life, he wrote two epistles. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant. Stop there just a minute. You remember the sermon title? And I told you there was more to that verse, Matthew 26, 41, than just watch and pray. I think what Simon Peter is saying here is exactly what Jesus was saying to all 12 disciples. You remember the story. Jesus and the disciples left the upper room. They sang a hymn. Rodney, I like that part of it. They sang a hymn. We're going to sing a hymn in a little while. And they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus left most of the disciples behind in the outer garden. He took James and John and Peter deeper into the garden, and he told them to stay awake and to pray. And he went deep into the garden. We know the story. He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood perspiring. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." And he came back and he found Simon Peter and John and James asleep. Happened three times. It was then that Jesus said, "Watch and pray. Be sober. Be vigilant." Why? If you read Matthew 26, 41, it says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." We are the brotherhood of believers. We are worshiping Seventh-day Adventist. Can we be tempted? Can we be tempted? Is there some little point in your life that Satan keeps flicking at? Do you think you can handle it by yourself? I can't. I have to depend on God to do it. I have to watch. And I have to pray. I have to be sober and vigilant, because my adversary is none other than the devil himself, Satan. And he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants you. He wants you this morning, early afternoon. He wants you to betray Christ. He wants you to say, "Well, it's just a little white lie. It really doesn't make that much difference. Nobody else is really going to know." I don't work anymore. Praise God. But do we compromise at work? Or do we witness to God our Father? God will deliver you. God will deliver me. But we have to be sober, vigilant, alert, watching, and praying. Give me the last slide, Andy. We Seventh-day Adventists love the three angels' message. We love Revelation 14. I love the first angel's message. To proclaim the everlasting gospel and to worship God to every nation, tongue, and tribe. That's the one we emphasize most, isn't it? It's powerful. It's important. It's the starting point. And I like that second angel's message. Come out of Babylon. Larry, quit doing those things you know I shouldn't do. Some of you will laugh with me. I hope all of you. One Sabbath, I was teaching Sabbath school class. This is being broadcast, so I guess, so Mike Georgesco, if you're listening, this includes you. Some of you know Mike Georgesco. He's a wonderful, wonderful person. And I was teaching the Sabbath school class. I couldn't tell you what I was teaching on, but I mentioned that at that time my TCU Horned Frogs were doing real good. And they went on to have a good year, not a championship year, but a real good year. And I said quite openly and honestly and blatantly, this afternoon, they're playing at 3 o'clock, and I want to be sure I see the game. Mike said, what? You remember Pastor Stefan Radu? He was sitting there too, and he said, you watch football on Saturday? I said, yeah. They said, is that a Sabbath activity? Now, I promise you, nobody had really brought this up before. It's like the first time that I went to a restaurant with a Seventh-day Adventist after I had been baptized and I put shrimp on my plate. Sometimes you get embarrassed because you're tempted to do things out of ignorance. And somebody has to pull you up by the lapels and say, whoa. I said, I knew about catfish, but what's wrong with shrimp? I said, Stefan, I've heard you talk about watching the soccer matches. He said, on Sunday, not on Sabbath. Are there little things like this in our lives that we think are not really very important? So we fudge the issue and we give Satan a crack. And he gets in and keeps weaseling in his way. Until finally, he controls us. And we, like Simon Peter who once stood boldly and professed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter, who heard Jesus declare, God so loved the world that he gave me his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life, that though he die, he will live again. This Simon Peter stood outside as Jesus was being condemned and said, I never knew the man. If you have sinned as I have and as Peter did, God will deliver you and me as he delivered Simon Peter. Here is the patience of the saints, is the third angel's message. Worship is important. Who you worship and what you worship is important. Here is the patience of the saints. That verse has bothered me for a long time. This is the first time I've ever mentioned this verse in a sermon. It's the same old message, but it's the first time I've used this verse because I didn't understand it. And somehow the Holy Spirit, as I was preparing for today, kept bringing me back to this particular verse, Revelation 14:12. It's on the screen. So I got down the Seventh-day Adventist commentary. It's the old one because I got it free. And I didn't have to pay for it. But it's still pretty good. I think the new one just has a new cover and a new publication date. I went and read this. If I ask you, what does patience really mean in this context? What is the patience of the saints? What was the angel revealing to John? And the Seventh-day Adventists commentary substitutes two other words that I understand better. Patience is not one of my good words. You know, my wife says I'm the most impatient person she knows. That just did not seem, and does not for me, fit this text. But what if you substitute, and they say the Greek word that this is accurate, should be or could be interpreted, translated, endurance. The endurance here is the endurance of the saints, or with the word perseverance. Here is the perseverance of the saints. And then it makes the next line completely understandable. We know what endurance is. We know what it is to persevere, to keep on keeping on. We know what that is. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we Seventh-day Adventists, we're commandment keepers. A lot of Christianity says that we're legalist. That's not what we're arguing about this morning. We're not arguing about anything. But I wonder this morning, instead of emphasizing just the fourth commandment, how many of us, if you were asked to, if I pointed my finger at you at random and had one of the deacons bring you a mic, how many of you could recite all 10 commandments in order this morning? I see one hand, see another one, Pastor, of course, Oval. This young lady, what's the first commandment? No other gods. One and only one God. One God. What's the second one? No idols. No idols. No graven images. No idols. Do we sometimes worship that promotion at work? When I worked for GNC, I had worked hard and my store had consistently been at the top of the regional level where I was. And I was passed over for senior manager. I called my regional and I chewed her out real nicely. Was I worshiping that promotion? I think so. I finally got it, by the way. In fact, that's what brought me to Georgia. After I made senior manager, I made regional manager, and they brought me from Dallas to Atlanta. And the big difference between Dallas and Atlanta is that Dallas-Fort Worth, at that time anyway, did not have a racetrack called 285. That all of the wannabe NASCAR drivers ran on daily to see who could weave in and out the farthest before they hit somebody. What's number three? No, what's number three? Not to use the Lord's name in vain. And I want to expand that. Don't speak ugly and hateful and inappropriately to somebody. I don't think God approves of that at all. Back to that one statement I made about politics. We don't have to agree with each other politically, but we ought to live in harmony with one another. Number four, we better know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in that list of things we are to remember is that critical issue in science today, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and that He made everything that was. Let's see if we can get the others quickly. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, no murder. Number seven, no adultery. Number eight, no stealing. No, we'll go on. Number nine, no false witness, no lying. And number 10, no coveting. Do we keep the commandments of God, not just in word, but in faith? The message this morning is to be sober and to be vigilant, because Satan wants you in his camp. He will tempt you any way he can. But if you are vigilant, if you are sober, if you watch and pray, if you keep the commandments of God no matter what, and if you keep the faith of Jesus, which is essentially the same thing, the faith of Jesus or faith in Jesus, what did Jesus do? He kept the commandments. He loved his Father. He loved his neighbors. He loved his enemies. I want to close this morning with a prayer of commitment for all of us for 2020. I'd like the musicians to come ahead and come forward. I think I've cued you that they're going to be playing in the background. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. Just keep your seat where you are. No one to come to the front. I want you to bow your head. I want us to pray, and I want you to join in prayer with me. When I have finished praying, I'm going to ask everybody to stand and join the praise team as we sing our closing hymn, and then Elder Sig Grintz will pronounce a benediction for us. But if there's somebody sitting close to you that you feel like you want to hold their hand or they want to hold yours, that's fine. If you want to give somebody close to you a hug without getting up and moving. But mainly I just want everybody to bow their head, to close their eyes, and to be in a spirit of prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit's presence. Dear God, we come here this morning, a people living in a broken, confused, chaotic, wicked, evil world. You made it perfect, and you made us perfect. But we are easily tempted, impatient people who love so many things without loving our neighbors, much less our enemies. Gracious God, let your Spirit descend upon us this morning. Fill us with your presence. Strengthen us that we may walk in your will and in your way. Remind us that we must be watching all the time, that we must be praying all the time, that we truly must be vigilant and sober, because Satan wishes to devour us all. We know that a great battle is going on. It began in heaven, and Satan is still trying to take me into his camp. We confess to you, dear God, that we're not all that we should be. Fill us with your Spirit that we may be more this week than we were last week. That we will be closer to you after these 10 days of prayer than we were before the 10 days of prayer. Help us to be truly committed, so that we may pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And everyone will say, Amen. Would you stand as we join the praise team in our closing hymn? blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
God, our Father, you have answered our prayers. Through the Holy Spirit, you were here. You spoke through Larry. Help us remember now to watch and wait through your power and your victory for that glad and glorious day soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.